Ezra chapter 5. If you need a paper Bible, please put a hand up and one of our team will get one. Otherwise, you can look it up on whatever device you use or whatever it may be. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, page 476. So just to set the scene, the exiles have returned from Babylon and they've got back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple, this temple of God, the dwelling place of God with man. They're right in the middle of this work, and we're kind of picking up in the middle as something else kind of unfolds in that story of rebuilding the temple. And Faith and Emma are going to read that to us.
Okay, starting from verse 1. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Boznai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?" They also asked, "What are the names of those who are constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius, and his written reply be received. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Boznai and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?" We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor, and he told him, 'Take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site.' So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but is not yet finished. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter."
King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it, memorandum. "In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timber. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattaniah, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bosnai, and you other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on the temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenue of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the kings and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house, and they are to be impaled on it. For this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattaniah, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bosnai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius.
And as you take your seats, I'd invite you to have Ezra chapter 5 open in front of you again this morning, in whatever means you have it in front of you, just while the band are taking their seat. Ezra 5, page 476 in one of the church Bibles. I've had a real challenge this week, actually, and I'll just share it with you, just openly, but there is so many good things in this chapter. I could genuinely preach to you all the way through to the evening service. There is just, don't worry, that's not my plan. Some of you are falling over, but I just want to say, actually, I wish if I had, which I could, but we could have a few more weeks on this chapter, because it's just so rich with good things for us. But so I'm just going to pick a line through today, which I hope helps us. But there's so much more in it, and so I'd just recommend, once we've preached it today, go home, reread it, and just let the Spirit kind of bring this part of God's Word to life for you, because there's so much in there. But why don't we pray? We believe in the power of God's Word. Let's pray for that now. Father, we thank you, as we've just sung, that there is power in your words. Your Word has its own built-in power. Father, you created with your words. You spoke life with your words. Father, you called people like Abraham to leave their land and go to new lands with your words, and it produced faith in people. And so, Father, please would you stir faith in us today as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever been to a beach in the summer in the UK or in another country, but if you have been to a busy beach, then you're probably familiar with this, the lifeguard's hut. The lifeguard's hut often sits a bit further back on the beach, so it sits a little bit kind of more towards the shore, and then you've got, it's a bit higher, like it is here, so it sits above the beach, and the lifeguards, well, they all sit there looking cool, with their sunglasses and their tans and their good physiques, and they all sit there looking cool, but they're not just sitting there looking cool, they're doing a job. As they sit there in the lifeguard's hut, over the beach, above the beach, they are watching over the things that are happening on the beach. They're watching over the swimmers. They're watching over the surfers. They're watching over people like me who take inordinate amounts of children into the sea, which is far too dangerous to do. They sit over the beach, keeping people safe, looking to respond to danger, giving instructions to people so that they move to the right places. And I want to say that the experience of this is what I want you to think about. If you've ever been to a beach, you'll know what I mean. The experience of that is that you feel a little bit more confident in the water. You feel a little bit more comforted as the waves are crashing in, and you know, one of your children gets swept up the beach, and you're thinking, oh, I better go and get them, and then coming back. As you're in the waves and it's crashing all over you, there's a great comfort to know that somebody's sitting in that hut watching over you, keeping you safe. And it's something of the comfort of being watched over for your protection, watched over for your safety, that Ezra chapters 5 and 6 speaks to us this morning as the church, the people of God. See, just as a lifeguard is watching over a beach, watching over swimmers and surfers, this story, I hope to show you, says that the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord is watching over his people. He's watching over his repair work. He's watching over this great work that he started in the world of sending Jesus to restore people to himself through the forgiveness of their sins, and one day to put this world back together again, to become a home of righteousness with no death, no mourning, no pain, no sin. That repair work, God is watching over it, and he's watching over his repair workers. You see, a couple of times in this story, we are kind of given this glimpse about God. So just look with me, first of all, at verse 1. I want to show you that this kind of sits behind the story. Verse 1, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel." And how does it describe him? "Who was over them." You see that? That's this sense of being in the lifeguard's hut. God sits over his people, over them in authority, over them in power, but over them in space as well. He kind of sits over them as to watch them. And this idea is picked up in verse 5. If you look down at verse 5, "But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of Israel," was watching over the people who were busy repairing the temple. He was watching over them for their protection. The Lord, here's the simple point I want to make from this story this morning. It's more we could say, but here's a simple point for our encouragement this morning. The Lord is watching over his repair work. The Lord is watching over his repair workers. That is you this morning. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, he watches over his work and he watches over his workers. And it's the comfort, is that comfort of this story we see in Ezra 5 and 6 of God watching over the rebuilding of a temple, it's the comforts of this story that carry into our story. As we're involved in making disciples of nations, of the building of a living temple, the church. It's the comforts of this story that carry into the repair work that we are commissioned to be doing today. The Lord is watching over his repair work. And I hope to show you today that there are particular comforts to that, okay? Just like me in the sea, splashing around, waves knocking us over, feeling comforted that there's somebody watching over us, there are particular comforts in this chapter for us, knowing that the Lord watches over us. Knowing that he's got his eye over you and me and actually more broadly the repair work that he's doing in our worlds. And so here we are, as we splash around in the waves of God's repair work, as we face opposition sometimes, as we go through difficulties, here are three comforts because the Lord is watching over us. He's watching over you. And here's comfort number one. He will bring us his word. Because he's watching over his people, he will bring us his supporting word. The American writer Mark Twain, some of you will know him, he famously once said that he could live on a good compliment for 2 months. You identify with that? If someone says something kind to you, it boosts you up, doesn't it? And those words, you can live on them for a while. You can kind of ride it and it makes you feel okay. You see, he recognized, doesn't he, that there is a great power in a word to crush you or to help you to keep going. Words have great power either to bring you down or to build you up. You identify with that? To kind of perhaps stir activity or to still activity. Words have great power. And as the Lord watches over his builders here in Ezra 5, he begins to bring them his word. His word to stir them up, to get involved in the building work, and to support them as they crack on with the building work. Words to keep them going. See, come back with me to chapter 4 and verse 24. I want to show you what's going on in the story. Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Here is a group of people. If you'd have rocked up to Jerusalem and you'd seen these guys, you know, half sort of built project, people all a bit disheartened. People were flat. The oppression had come in. The work had come to a standstill. And what did they need? What did God, who's watching over his people, bring to them as the work had come to a standstill? As they were a bit discouraged, a bit disillusioned, what does he bring? Well, have a look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. This is what God brings to them because he watches over them. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. God sends them prophets. He brings them his word in the face of the trials they're going through. As the work seems to have come to a standstill, he brings them his words, Haggai and Zechariah. They are two books that you can go home and read if you want to, and you can hear the things they were preaching to the people at that time. God brought his people his word. And his words have an effect on them. And I want you to see this, okay? Preaching is not a waste of time. And some of you might be thinking there right now, oh, well, I'm not sure about that. But here it is. Preaching is not a waste of time. Why? Well, look at verse 2. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. Once they'd been preached to, once they had heard the word of God, it stirred them into action. It stirred them to get building. It stirred them to be strong, despite the fact they'd faced opposition. God's word helps people, stirs people to do fresh work for God. And what is more, it's not only his word that stirs them up to get building again. Actually, it's his word that then supports them while they're in the middle of the building project. Look at the end of verse 2. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Now, that may have meant literally that Haggai and Zechariah and the others were literally picking up hammers and spades and whatever it may have been to get building. But I also think we're not meant to miss that the word of God, as they continued to preach it to the people, the builders, sustained them and supported them in all the building work they were doing, in all the opposition they were facing. And that's the idea. Just come with me to the end of the reading, chapter 6, verse 14. You see it here as well. So the elders of the Jews continue to build and prosper. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Prosper under what? Under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. As God watches over his repair work, as he sits over his people and watches on and they face opposition, what does he bring to his people? He brings his word. His word to stir them, his word to support them, his word to prosper them, as they go about building. And now what is that word? What word did he bring to them? Well, like I said, you can go and read Haggai, you can go read Zechariah. But I think we get a hint even here of the word that was preached to them to keep them in the game of building. You see, just look with me what happens. So they get challenged by this guy, Tattenai, and they come and say, what are you doing? You know, why are you doing this? And then we have their answer recorded in a letter in the middle, verse 11. This is the answer they gave us. Now, I think the answer that the builders give gives us a hint of the word that was being preached to them. Okay, so let me just show you what I think was being preached to them. This is what they regurgitate when they come under pressure, the hope, the reason for the hope they have. They answer with this. Verse 11, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel had built and finished. This is what they say first. Things were great. We had a brilliant temple. We lived with God and he lived with us, and it was a magnificent thing. It was perfect, you could say. But then what happened? Well, look at verse 12. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. Things were great. We had a good temple. But verse 12, we ruined it. We angered God. We turned against him. But, verse 13, however, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. But yes, we had it good. Yes, we ruined it. But you won't believe it. God did something that would will make your ears tingle. He took the most powerful man in the world and he did something to turn it all around. And now he's allowing us this opportunity to rebuild his home, to live with him again, to worship him as God. And verse 16, what do they say? And this work, from that day to the present, it has been under construction and has not finished yet. You see the story? It was good. We ruined it. God did something about it. And now we're in the middle of building. Does that sound familiar to any of you? It should do. You see, it was this story. It was their gospel that was preached to them that supported them in the work that they were doing of building the house of God. And friends, I want you to see this morning the comfort for us of knowing that the Lord of heaven and earth is watching over this church family, is watching over you, is watching over his church. The comfort is that he will bring us his word in season to help us, to stir us, and to support us in the work that he's left us to do. He will bring us that word. It's under the preaching of God's word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are stirred to be part of God's building work. It says the gospel is preached that God moves hearts to get involved, or where we've become cold or disillusioned and are sitting on the sidelines of Christianity. When the gospel is preached, that's how God stirs people to get involved. And it's the gospel preached that will support us in doing that work. You see, we may think, oh, you know, what, we do this every week. Has it got a purpose? Yes, it has a purpose. Because we believe in the power of God's word to support us as we go about what he's called us to do. Whether you're building in your office place, or whether you're building in your neighborhood, or whether you're building in your family, wherever it may be, the word of God supports you. And what is our story? Well, this world was good. We had it great. We were with God. Everything was perfect, but we angered God by our sins, the sins of Adam and Eve, and ever since, and God miraculously did something about it. He sent Jesus into this world to restore us to God. And then this work from that day till now is in progress, but it's not yet been finished. Friends, that is our story. And that is the story that when it is preached to us should stir us and support us in the work of rebuilding God's living temple. And how does he do it? Well, he does it through gifting to the church his word, the Bible, and through people to teach it to us in whatever setting that may be, whether it's from here on a Sunday, whether it's in our small group settings, whether it's sitting one-to-one with someone, he gifts teachers to teach the word to people. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, so Christ himself, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, Christ himself gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see the flow? Jesus gives to his people to open the word so that the church may be built up, so that the temple may be built, the living temple of God's people. And so my question for you this morning is, are you attentive to God's word? Are you in the places where God's word is going to be open and preached? Have you lost this morning your hunger for God's word? Because actually, one of the things, the graces of God sitting over us, is that it's through his word to us that he will stir us, and I don't know what I've just thrown over the edge of the pulpit, he will stir us and support us in the work that we are doing for him. And this morning, perhaps if you're new to the gospel, have you responded to it yet? Some people in this room have sat and heard it many times. But it's as we respond to the work, the word, that we become part of this great work. He stirs it in us, being part of what he's doing. It's the word of God that stirs us, supports us, and prospers us. And the comfort of this chapter, friends, is that because God is watching over us, he will bring us the words we need at just the right moments we need it. So I hope that comforts you this morning. Second comfort of this chapter is this. Because God watches over us, he will overthrow opposition to his repair work. Just look with me at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. So here more opposition arises. At that time, Tattenai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bozanai, what a cool name, and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and finish it? They also asked, What are the names of those who are constructing this building? You see that once again opposition arises. We've seen this through the book of Ezra. Tim helpfully took us through it with a kids' talk this morning. Opposition is normal for the building work of God, whether it's the building of this physical temple or for the building of the church today. But look at verse 5. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped. They were not stopped until this letter could go and come back. And even then, it wasn't stopped. They were not stopped. Why? Because God is watching over his people. See, a letter goes, doesn't it, to King Darius. That's the story of this chapter unfolding here, that God is saying, you can't stop my work. Because a letter goes off to King Darius. That's verse 6. We saw that. We had the letter read to us earlier. Haven't got time to go through it. But the underlying tone of this letter is, are you sure this work should be going on? Should we be putting a stop to this work? Should we be kind of closing down the building site, getting rid of the builders? That's the underlying tone of the letter. They want to stop the work. To which a remarkable reply comes back. And I want you to see this because it is unbelievable when you get your head around it. Look at verse chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. So they write this letter. Darius does his research. Verse 6, now then. This is his words to them. Now then, Tattenai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and your other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. You see the answer that comes back? They set out to oppose the work, but then the answer comes back, you better stay away from there. But then it's even better than that. Look at the next verse. So it's not just stay away. You know, moreover, I hereby decree that you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates so that the work will not stop. So God, in his great power, takes this attempt to oppose the work. He turns it around and it becomes the way he provides for the work. Isn't that unbelievable? God is so powerful. He can move the hearts of kings. He's moving behind the scenes. He's setting things up all the time so that when opposition arises, he has great power to just turn it over. And out of this opposition, God provides the costs for the work, and he provides everything needed. If you look a bit further down in chapter 6, all the sacrifices that are needed for this temple. God has overthrown the opposition. You know, if you're into this kind of thing, do you know what else was probably going on for King Darius at this kind of time? So this letter arrives about the temple, and in his company is Daniel. He's getting to know Daniel alongside this, and then you can go read the book of Daniel. Isn't that cool? God's just working it out all the time. He's watching over his people, and he's bringing things together. Darius, who ended up kind of loving Daniel and saying, Daniel's God has to be the true God. That's what's going on behind the scenes. See, God over and over again in the scriptures takes opposition to his work and he overturns it. He overthrows it and he even uses it to further his repair work. And friends, if you're not convinced about that, then let me just remind you of the story that is at the very center of our faith this morning, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God takes this moment of great opposition, where opposition wells up against him. We will put Jesus to death. We will put an end to this. And in this one moment of history, what does God do? He overthrows their opposition. And in that one moment of history, he provides everything needed. All the costs are paid for our salvation, to be restored to him. Everything needed for sacrifice was paid. It was given. Jesus gave his life for us. You see how God works? And because God watches over his people, because he's watching over us today, we can be sure that he will overthrow opposition to the work that arises. That may not mean that we see it with all the drama here. It may mean that we have to live through times of the work standing still. But the comfort for us this morning is that because he's watching over us, he will overthrow opposition to his work. You cannot stop God. Are you finding it hard this morning to be a follower of Jesus? You're finding it tough in your family, tough in your workplace, tough in our community at this time? Then please hear the comforts of this chapter. Keep going. As people rally up against the voice of Christians, as they don't like the message that we have to preach, please hear the comforts of this chapter. God is watching over his repair work, and he will overthrow opposition. Comfort number three. It's warm in here today. Are you warm? I'm very warm. Comfort number three. He will finish the work that he started. Because God is watching over us, because he is watching over you, because he is watching over this repair work that he is doing in this world, he will finish the work that he starts. So look at verse 14 and 15. So the elders of the Jews, of chapter 6, sorry. Chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Because God watches over us, because God watches over his people, because he was watching over the repairing of this physical temple, he certainly finished that work. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having builders into your home and doing something. Once when we moved down to Edmonton, we had some builders in to do a job. Now, they did a great job. They started brilliantly, and they got most of the way through brilliantly. But then all of a sudden, sort of, we noticed that day by day, there were less and less builders on the site. And eventually, there was none. But the work wasn't finished. And so we were like, well, are you going to finish this? So we kept making phone calls, and you know, occasionally someone would come back and do something, and then they'd say, I need a part. And then they disappear for another few days. And then they come back and say, I've got the parts, but I need another part. And then they disappear for another few days. And this work, they'd started it brilliantly, but they were not finishers. These builders that we used, it was a real hassle to get them back to come and finish this job. Maybe you've had an experience like that. But I want to assure you this morning, with all the authority of Scripture, that God is not like that. God is a finisher. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a finisher. The work that he begins, the work that he promises to do, he will bring to completion. You see it here in the building of this physical temple. But we see it all the way through the greater repair story that this story of the temple points us to. Think about Jesus' words on the cross. You'll know what I'm going to say. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. What did he finish? He'd done absolutely everything needed for the forgiveness of my sins. There was nothing left to do. He didn't have to come back and kind of make a few changes here and there, you know, with a few spare parts. He doesn't have to order anything else. Jesus has finished his work of forgiving me, of forgiving you if your trust is in him. And as he now continues his work of building his church, as the risen Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, now gathers people from all nations to put their trust in that moment when he finished his work of forgiveness. As he's doing that work, he promises that he will bring that work to completion. He promises a new heavens and a new earth, a home of righteousness. Just like this physical temple we see being built here in Ezra 5 and 6, this dwelling place of God and man, the new heavens and the new earth will be a greater dwelling place of God and man and all those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you have days where you just don't feel like that day's ever going to come. You ever felt like that? You just think, is that coming? Is that really going to happen? Maybe you have days of doubt like that. And if that is true this week at any point, can I urge you to remember Ezra 5 and 6? Because the work God begins, the temple building work that he begins, he will complete. Chapter 6, verse 15, the work is finished. And I want you this morning to be too sure of that personally. The repair work that God has started in you personally as he has brought you to trust the Lord Jesus is a work that he will complete. However you feel, whatever opposition you face, whatever struggles you're going through, this chapter, because God is watching over you, comforts you that he will finish it. See, listen to these words from Philippians 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And the work that he's begun in you, he will finish, but the work that he's begun in our world, he will finish as well. See, maybe in our country it feels like the church is on the back foot at the moment. Maybe it feels like, Jesus, are you really building your church in our land? Maybe it feels like that to you. The message of Ezra 5 and 6, the comfort of knowing God watches over his church, is that he will finish the work that he started. And where are we? Verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. From that day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven until the present, it has been, the temple of the living God has been under construction, but it is not yet finished. You've got to know that's where we are on the journey. It is not yet finished. Because God is watching over us, the comfort is that he will finish his great repair work. So friends, here's the simple truth, if I can just go back quickly. The Lord is watching over his people. Maybe he doesn't have a hut and some binoculars and sunglasses and a tan or whatever. But the Lord is watching over his people. He watches over his church today. He's watching over you today. And he's watching over his great repair work. And because he is watching over us, because he is over and above us, we can be sure that he will bring us the word we need. He will overthrow opposition to his repair work, and he will finish what he has started. And friends, that is one of the comforts that we are meant to carry from this story into our story, from this repair work into our repair work. And may the story of Ezra this morning comfort us as we play our part in making Jesus known here in Enfield Town. Friends, let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song to finish. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the comforting truth today that you watch over us. You are watching over us personally. You are watching over us as a local church. You are watching over your great repair work that you're doing across every nation and across every age in this land and this world. Father, we thank you for the comfort of knowing that you watch over us means that you will overthrow any opposition. Father, even if you call us to live through times of opposition, we thank you for the comforts that opposition will not stand, it will not last, it will not win. Father, thank you for knowing the comforting truth that the work you have started, you will finish. Father, on days where it doesn't feel like it to us, or days where we wonder whether you really will do that, please remind us of the great truths that what you start, you will finish. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the word that you bring to us in season where it comforts us and supports us and stirs us to be involved in the work. Father, please, in your mercy, would you keep bringing your word to us? Help us to be responsive to it. Lord, just as Zerubbabel and Shealtiel got up and started building because they'd heard your word, Lord, make us people who get building because of what we have heard in your word when it's open to us. Father, grant to us your grace to be part of the repair work that you're doing in our world through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.